1 John 4, starting with verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. We hear the word love, and you hear songs about love. Love was a concept. It was an idea. It was something in us that was not drawn out until Jesus came. The world got whiffs of love. There was, we see in the Old Testament, there were people who were devout, people who were blameless even, and they had that relationship with the Lord all based on law. Now, do you like law? I mean, law's good. Sometimes it gets a burdensome, right? You know, there are so many laws out there. I remember a few years ago, I was wanting to shoot some squirrels, not because I wanted to eat them, but because I was tired of fooling with them. And so you have to know my personality. Most people, they do something and ask, they'd say they'd rather ask forgiveness than permission and all that. No, not me. You know, I go there. So I called the city of Hoover and I got one person and I got another person. And they finally came back and they said, it is illegal to shoot projectiles, you know, of any sort in the city limits. So I started thinking about that. You mean I can't even do a slingshot? Yeah. And so there are laws that are there, you know, and maybe even association laws. If anybody has a homeowners association, I don't know if you've ever gotten a letter. You know, your mailbox is wrong or it's hanging over or whatever it might be. You planted the wrong kind of bush. You know how things can be because people they like rules. And rules do keep us in line. These days, if you go to a sporting event, it is like you're going to the White House. I mean, really, they check you and pat you down and, the whole nine yards, You got to carry a clear bag. You can't carry a purse anymore. It has to be a bag that they can see through and so forth. So as we prepare for Christmas and we think about these celebrations, I start thinking about unwritten rules. We've kind of now all of a sudden we've turned Merry Christmas into a political slogan, I guess, in some ways. But, there have been unwritten rules. There was a lady, I can't think of her name, but she's in the afternoon on American Family Radio, and her family moved from Chicago in 2011 or 2010 to Washington, D.C., and she works there, and she has a radio program and so forth. And she said, it was a stark contrast because in Chicago, everything downtown was decorated for Christmas. And when I get to Washington, some things were decorated for Christmas, but common areas had no decorations whatsoever. And she said the influence of being secular was very seen in the city, in the city part of Washington. So I thought this was a pretty interesting thing. So Merry Christmas, we see that in the Happy Holidays and all how that plays out. And I think sometimes we might have even been a little belligerent on that. And maybe I don't know if we have or not. But you can't get through anything about Christmas without running through the word Christ. Last night, Jacob and I went. We just needed some healthy food, so we went over to Milo's and got some burgers and apple pies and so forth. And on the way back, we drove over the hill. We live on the backside of Shades Mountain, which means there are some radio stations you can't pick up. Anyway, we came over the hill. And, when you get to the hill, a lot of the leaves are gone. And it's dark, of course. And you can see Christmas lights everywhere. You can see them through the trees. You can see into people's back dens where they have a tree or maybe on their deck. And it's just beautiful. Do you like looking at Christmas lights? And, of course, close to us is the preserve. If you've never ridden through the preserve, it's so well decorated, And Jacob's got some Christmas music playing. And all of a sudden, Michael W. Smith and some girl, I'm not sure who it was, came on. They were singing, "What Child Is This?" And it just struck me. I started seeing all these lights. And I said, "Lord, every light, whether they mean it or not, is an expression of praise to you." What child is this who came? What a motivation to say, you know, I created something and the something I created turned sour. But I'm not going to throw it out. I'm going to redeem it. We were talking on the way over here. Benjamin was waxing eloquently about music and so forth and the theory of music. And Jake was talking about ending songs in minors and major keys and so forth. And it was all over my head. We're talking about how, though, that Satan can use music to create wrong emotions. But there are emotions of praise that come through as well, as David played his harp for the Lord. And as we are in this time, it is a reflective time, a sad time in some ways, but it's mostly a time to rejoice. The good news is God came to give. Amen. He gave His one and only Son. He had many daisies He could have given, many lamb, many this, that, and the other. He could have made more planets. He could have made this, made that. But He had one Son, and He gave His one and only Son. What is precious to you? And if that thing is precious to you, have you given it back to the Lord? I think of this birth announcement that Jacob read. In the sixth month, you know, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist when Mary got this revelation. And it's interesting that this angel, what was the angel? Who was the angel? Yeah, Gabriel came to Nazareth, because Nazareth was not the end place. It was in Galilee. Judea was the place. You know, down in Jerusalem, that's where all the big guns, that was the New York City, that's where everything happened. But not in Galilee. As a matter of fact, we see in John 1:46, Nathanael summed up the reputation of Nazareth by saying, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there? It was known for corruption and immorality." And one more pregnant kid was not going to shock the world, because that was the type place that Nazareth was. But it says in the Scripture, "but to a virgin." And here was Mary, this virgin, yet untouched by Joseph, betrothed to Joseph, but yet untouched, and being with child by the Holy Spirit. And we understand that. I imagine people all through centuries had a difficult time understanding how in the world a woman can become pregnant without obviously having the consummation of the marriage bed. But we understand how that can happen now, don't we? Scientifically, we see it happen all the time. And we see it mostly in the animal kingdom, but we've even seen it in humans as well, as far as artificial insemination and so forth. So we can understand conceptually how that can happen. In Matthew 1:16, it's careful to specify that Jesus was born of Mary and not the son of Joseph. If you read the two genealogies of Jesus, it's very interesting. I mean, in Matthew, he makes a point to point out that Jesus is the son of Mary. But it does not point out that he's the son of Joseph. And it's a striking contrast to think about that. You know, recently they found a box of bones in a cave in Jerusalem. I say recently, over the last decade. And the box of bones, they had this, they found it, it was in underneath a building, and they found these bones right there in the Jerusalem area. And it said, "James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus," on the box of bones. You know, they did a lot of investigation, the anthropologists and so forth, and they really started pointing out that they believe this might be the bones of the brother James, the brother of Jesus. And started doing all this investigation. They took the bones from Tel Aviv to Toronto, and as they did, the bones were broken. And one of the bones was broken, so they were able to go in and test the plant roots and the fossils and the bacterial staining from within the bones. And they found out, yes, indeed, these bones could date to the first century. Now, whether those bones are actually the brother of Jesus or not, I don't know. But I can say this, it's pretty interesting that you find a box of bones 2,000 years old, and on the outside it says, "James, who is the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus." And so we think of Jesus in many different ways. We think of him being divine because he came, you know, he came perfect. He was the second Adam. Sin did not touch him. He did not receive the seed of Abraham because Joseph was not his father. But he also was a person that understood what it was like to be in a family. He understood what it was like to go out to the shop every day, you know, with Dad. And I don't know, when you're a carpenter, there are a lot of things. We think of carpenter as woodwork. Probably carpenter in those days was more like a stonemason. You know, he's chiseling, building tables, maybe benches and so forth. You know, we're building a bench that's going to go in Mrs., you know, it wouldn't be Smith, but you know, this house over here. Whatever it might be, or maybe we're carving out a place for someone to live, building an adobe-type house. And that's who Jesus was. And here was Mary, and she was there, and this birth announcement was taking place. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." And, you know, I think those words, "do not be afraid," I always, you know, when I think of "be afraid," I think of something, the ground shaking, therefore what's going to happen. I'm afraid of what I can't control. But there's a lot of things Mary had to be afraid of. She had to be afraid, obviously, that her divorce was going to happen because Joseph was surely going to punt her. She's going to be just one more kid in Nazareth who disappointed their parents, maybe. Maybe she was afraid that no one would understand. Who will believe me when I tell them? Maybe she was afraid because there's a lot to live up to. Maybe she was afraid, how in the world can I raise such a child as this? I don't know. But she was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Are you afraid right now? And it's, you know, maybe it is afraid of the unknown, or maybe afraid of a problem you can't fix. I say to you, as the angel of the Lord said that day to her, don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with the Lord. Can we stop for a moment? I just want to just pray, Lord, as we sit here, help us not to be afraid. And I pray, Lord, that we will find favor in your sight. Help us, Lord, to know the favor of you. Amen. Human teeth will chatter. Knees will knock. That happens. But do not be afraid. Find favor with the Lord. A second thing, we see the birth announcement here, but we see God's gift to Mary. Now, God gave some things to Mary. Maybe they're unseen. Maybe you have to pull them out. Let me pull a few things out. I'm going to mention seven things God gave to Mary. First of all, Mary was pregnant. Now, that's a gift. That's a gift. Some of you in here have had children, you know. And I don't know how that stands as a father. Have I had children? Well, yeah. But, you know, every time we went to Brookwood Medical Center for Women and all this kind of, every time we went in there, they threw Christy in the bed. and they talked with Christy, and I was just over there as an appendage in the room, you know. So Christy bore three children. And believe me, I was there. And it was really, really just an amazing thing to see and experience. And we've had those experiences in this room. So the first present Mary got was becoming pregnant. Now, that is not to be taken for granted, right? We know many people who've had issues with fertility and so forth. And we even look back in the Old Testament. Hannah had such an issue that her rival was taunting her about that. Can you imagine that? You can't have kids out of him, you know. And she asked the Lord for a child, and Samuel came. We see that again and again in Scripture. So that was a gift. A second thing, she was going to have a son. Now, you know, this conception was miraculous, and I'm not, you know, in our day and age, you know, daughter, son, and all that is not, but in that day and age, having a son, especially the firstborn, really meant something. So she's going to have a child, and she's going to have a son. It means somebody to take care of her, maybe. Somebody that was going to lead the family name forward. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says this, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." I want you to take those two verses, and if you haven't memorized them, memorize them, know them, underline them, read them. Whenever you have a problem in life, pull out Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And remember that Jesus was made like us so that He would understand every temptation we have. Every temptation we have. The names change, but the temptations remain the same, don't they? He understands. You know, I almost want to break down and cry when I think about this. Our Lord understands our frame. He understands us. Number three, another gift. His name will be Jesus. Now the Hebrew name is Joshua, you know. But you know what it means? It means Jehovah Salvation. A very popular name in those days. And many parents wanted their baby to be named after the leader of Israel's greatest conquistador, you know, the great conqueror, Joshua. So they really wanted this name to go forth. But the Lord said, you know, name him Jesus because this name is going to mean Savior, and he is a Savior. A fourth gift that was given to Mary was a special thing, and it was that he will be great. So I think about this name Jesus. Bill Gaither said it like this in a poem, or actually a song. But it goes like this: Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after a rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. King and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Every day when I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, hear me in the name of Jesus, because there's something strong about that name. So he'll be great. Psalm 47, 2. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. So Mary was going to be pregnant. She was going to have a son. His son was going to be named Jesus. And he was going to be great. Now how'd you like that to have a visitation when you're pregnant? You know, your child's going to be great. Fantastic. Because we overuse the word great, right? I mean, just think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, He stepped back and He looked each day at the end of the day. And what did He describe? What did He say? He said, it is good. It is good. Here He says, He'll be great. A great name. You know, we use great. You know, that's great. You know, food is great. You know, this was great. That was great. Really, it's not great. Maybe better than it was yesterday. It's good, but it's not great. Great, it really is a big word. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything great in this world that gets you excited? Now you might say, well, there are some things that do get me excited. You know, I watch these Lexus Christmas commercials, and I love the one with the little kids. You know, little kids come out there, and they've got their cups of coffee, and the mom and dad are running around. Like, you say no, you know. And, you know, we don't have Lexus Christmases around our house. You know? We're just trying to drag it out, you know. And but it's really nice to think about, boy, a new car is nice. A new this is nice. You know, a 25-year-old bow tie that I pull out this morning. You know, it's nice to have that thing still in good shape, you know. And the body is not, but the bow tie is. And you have these things, and you really enjoy them. But do they get you that excited, or is the excitement really here today, gone tomorrow? Really, the excitement is fleeting. You know, Bill and I, we like to talk over smoking meat. Yeah. We don't smoke bad stuff. We smoke, you know, pork. You know, and you know, you take a long time to cook the meat, slow and low. And although I don't do ribs this time of year, when I do ribs, man, and I'm just out there with my hat on, and I'm smoking that stuff, sweating, you know, and all I can think about, everybody's going to love these ribs. I get in there and I look at that bark on those ribs and then the perfect pink, and I put them out on the plate. And 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, it's gone. I've been working since 6 a.m. and it's gone, you know, because it just moves that quickly. And I say this because it just happens this way. It is amazing to see our children just grow. And time pass. And we understand that. But you know, we need to realize that the things that come and go that tend to excite us more than they should ought to be put on the shelf. And we are excited about the Lord. and what He can do in our lives and in our families. Jesus will be great in His love, great in His compassion, great in His sacrifice. And aren't you glad that when Jesus came, He didn't give a half-hearted sacrifice? I'm going to love them partly. No, I'm going to love them greatly. And then He called on husbands. He said, I want you to love your wives like I love you. Well, that's a big thing, you know. Number five, another gift. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. Verse 32 in the passage that Jacob read. Son of the Most High. Son of God in verse 35. He is the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of Mary and the Son of Most High. Now, I do not mean to knock Joseph out, because Joseph was an adopted father and Joseph was his earthly father. And I do not mean to put down that relationship. But I'm talking about where He came from, where He originated. He was the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High God. Matthew 3:17, the Father looked and said, "This is My Son, in whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Now think of that phrase. This is My Son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased. That phrase, whom I love. Now go with me just for a moment. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send a comforter to come live in you. So when the Father looks at us, when He looks at us, He sees the Son in us. He loves us, and He is well pleased with us when the Son is in us. Number six, another gift given. This kingdom will never end. Mary probably is still trying to gulp down the fact that she's pregnant, you know. And all of a sudden, He starts throwing in verse 33, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. Let me say it a third time. His kingdom will never end. When you feel discouraged, remember, His kingdom will never end. When you get distraught, when you get to wondering about your own self, your own salvation, think, His kingdom will never end, and you can be part of that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offering to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Forever is a giant word. Matter of fact, forever is a word that is hard to get around in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Have forever, for everlasting, for never-ending life. I want to be part of that kingdom. I could get Christy this Christmas. I did not, but I could get Christy. I don't know what, you know, to say I could get her a diamond. What's the thing out of the Titanic, the Hope Diamond? I could go get the Hope Diamond. They probably wouldn't let me have it, you know, on credit or anything. But if I went and got that, and I could give it to her, and it would be the most precious thing that could be purchased on earth, right? And she could have this Hope Diamond. And she could walk around to, you know, Walmart and places. I got the Hope Diamond. And, you know, when we go out to Panda Express for a nice candlelit, you know, we got the Hope Diamond, you know. And she's got this thing, and yet it would not do anything for her on the inside of her soul. And when she died, we could have a funeral, and we could put the Hope Diamond around her body, her lifeless body, and we could say, she has the Hope Diamond, but it will do nothing for her soul. Thank the Lord we have been given something that is so great that we gloss over it. We sing about it and don't even think about it. What child is this who was born? What child is this who brought salvation to the world and invites us into a relationship of everlasting life? Verse 34, when we get the sense that Mary cannot process the data anymore, and she finally throws up a little objection. You know, she's heard all this from the angel. She said, well, hang on, I'm a virgin. And you know, I love that. How will this be since I'm a virgin? How can you make the impossible possible? And God makes the impossible impossible all the time. She could have responded with a lack of faith like Zechariah did when he was told by Gabriel that he was going to be a father. We see that in Luke. and Zechariah, a prophet. You know, he's experienced in these things. And Luke 1:18 says, "How can you? I'll be sure of this. I'm an old man, and my wife is along in years." Sounds like old Father Abraham, right? Again, God makes the impossible possible. The seventh gift I see is He will be the Holy One. In verse 35. It said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now, those answers the biological questions. The word overshadow carries this sense of the holy, powerful presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. It could have been like the cloud we see in the Old Testament. I don't know how it exactly happened, but that answers the biological question. And then when God declares, "This is my Son," but verse 35 continues and says, "So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God." As a result of this supernatural conception, Jesus will be called holy, perfect, free from the taint of sin. And since He's holy and perfect and free from the taint of sin, He can go to bat for you and me. If He were tainted with sin, He'd be just like the rest of us in all ways. Now, He was like us in His frame, but He was not like us because He had never been tainted by sin. Therefore, He was the only person born since Adam that could pay for the sins of others. I need a clean lamb. I need one unblemished to pay for the sins of the people. And I only see one. And it's the one who is the Son of Mary and the Son of God. He was man to be born. He was sinless, the Holy One. He was God, the Son of God. You may have things in your life that are impossible, but I want to tell you, this Holy Spirit, this Shekinah presence of the Lord can work in your life as well. You may be faced with a pile of debt, but the Lord can help you remove that mountain. You may be worried about a child or a parent. You may be longing for courage to face some trial. You may be overwhelmed with life, but I want to tell you, nothing is impossible with God. God gave gifts to Mary. But also we see that Mary gave gifts to the Lord. And for that first Christmas, God gave Mary seven gifts. But what did Mary give to the Lord? She gave Him voluntary servanthood. Now I wonder if that's a gift we could give the Lord this Christmas. Voluntary servanthood. Wednesday night we talked out of the book of Philemon. And it's just a tremendous book. Probably one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. When you think about that passage in Philemon, the bondservant. And Paul goes into detail about being a bondservant. Could we give ourselves into voluntary servanthood? A servant has no rights of ownership. Mary is saying that she will become the property of the Lord. We see it in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said." Voluntary servanthood. Also, submissive obedience. A radical commitment. We hear the word radical thrown out all the time. Well, you know, Mary was the one that set the tone for this thing. "I will submit to you. As you say, it will be to me. As you say, it will be to me." Someone has said there's only two types of Christmases, and kids may, you may identify with this. They're Christmas presents. They're presents that you don't want and presents that you don't get, right? That's the way you look. And sometimes we look at the Christmas and we say, what's the loot, you know? I remember the old Family Circus cartoons, and one kid was there, and there were packages everywhere, wrapping paper everywhere, and he looks up and says, "Is this all?" And we sometimes can get that. Because we start looking at the gifts to receive instead of what can be given. Well, when I think of this passage, it reminds me of what we see in 1 John, where love was the motivation. There was a boy, his name was Joey, J-O-I-E. And he couldn't find his Christmas gift under the tree. And he ended up at his grandfather's house, and everybody had a present, and finally he saw a big package, and they went and he saw those letters J-O-I-E, and he said, "Wow, the biggest present under the tree belongs to Joey." And he couldn't wait, and his grandfather always gave out the gifts, and he was being extra slow this year. And he wouldn't, you know. And the last present was that big one that came out from under the tree. They put it around in front of Joey. And as Joey started to open it, you know what was inside. What was inside? What you're going to name is probably the thing you would have liked when you were a kid. And you unwrap that present. I don't know. What is inside the big present for you with your expectations? What do you want to unwrap? And I think about these gifts. And in 1 John 4, this gift that God gave to us is immeasurable. And I want to measure the value of the gift a little bit. First of all, a gift is measured by its usefulness. What is the usefulness of the gift that God gave? John 10:10 says, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. So as we pull the big present with Mary Catherine written on it, or with Paul written on it, and we start opening the gift that God gave us, we look and see it's useful because it gives us life. And it gives us life more abundantly. It says in Ephesians 1:4, He chose us. He actually picked us out for Himself as His own. In Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart for Him. You know, yesterday, President-elect Donald Trump was in Mobile. And people go, you know, Ladd People Stadium to see the president, you know, the president-elect. You might have gone to see somebody speak or maybe somebody sings. You know, somebody comes to do a Christmas concert in town, $22.50 or whatever we pay to go see them. Or the Nutcracker. Nutcracker's gotten so expensive, and I love ballet. But I mean, you go and you pay to watch the entertainment. And here we don't even have to pay and we get life. The second way we measure the gift is not by its usefulness. You know, we get useful gifts and sometimes we get things that are unuseful, right? Last year, you know, like sometimes we get gag gifts, and I got a gag gift, and I want you to hear this in the right context. They gave me a pipe and a monocle. Now, the pipe's not to be smoked, but it's for me to sit around and put my monocle in and philosophize. And I sit around, you know, and they gave it to me because I'm always waxing medically about something. So, you know, the kids got together, and they said, that's who you are, tweed jacket. You know, you just wax on, and you can go look in the mirror and tell it about the world, you know. But the gift is not valuable to me because I can't use it. Well, the monocle's, you know, not, you know, it's a toy, you know, and the pipe I'm not going to smoke it, so I can't use the gift. Sometimes I've been given clothes and they didn't fit right, and I can't. My family don't even think about buying clothes for me anymore because I'm the pickiest guy in the world about the way things fit and so forth. But some things are useful. You know, I get maybe some utility thing, or maybe some shoes, or whatever it might be, and it's useful. But the second way to measure is by its cost. Now, you know, what we don't do in our house is measure cost because, you know, I hope you got this thing on sale. That's the first thing out of most of our mind. Did you get this on double sale? You know, I got the coupons over here. You know, how much did you spend for this? You know, But the cost matters. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, David, we see this word, I will not offer to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And I want to tell you, the gift that the Lord gave us is both valuable and very costly. It's the most costly gift that you will ever receive. The Hope Diamond is not as costly as God sending His only Son to die for us. And Samuel gets this. Samuel says, I'm not going to bring an offering to the Lord that costs me nothing. I'm going to bring something that costs me a lot to the Lord. And by the way, laying down your life for the Lord does cost you. And Jesus said, count the cost if you're going to follow me. The third way we measure gifts are by its effectiveness. Now, value and effectiveness are very close. But effectiveness is very, there. You know, if you get a toaster for Christmas, you expect it to make toast. You get a race car set for Christmas, you expect it to work half a day. I'm still scarred by that as a child. I mean, I've often noticed that. And whatever it might be. Or, you know, if you get a child a gift and it requires D batteries and you have no D batteries, I can promise you that there's going to be some disappointment because it doesn't work. Well, it's not effective. It will be effective tomorrow when the store's open. Of course, now Walgreens open the whole nine. But, you know, it'll be effective tomorrow. But here, let me read this about the effectiveness of the gift that God gave from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we topped the hill last night on Shadecrest Mountain, of course, for those of you who lived out in Colorado, you know, we have hills and don't have mountains, right, in comparison. But as we came over that hill and saw all those Christmas lights, I was reflecting, how can I be a light that shines not just a few weeks in Christmas, but all the time? How can people look at me and say, man, there is a guy who lets his light shine. Therefore, I want to glorify his God in heaven. That is the gift that the Lord gave to us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about the gifts that you sent, the gifts that we give, but mostly, Lord, we think about that you came to give us life and give it abundantly. We reflect on the purpose of Jesus coming. To teach us how to live, yes. To tell us about the place from where he came that Satan tries to hide from us, so that our eyes might be open and we can understand the truths of eternity in the kingdom of God. But Lord, we also know that Jesus' coming would not have been complete unless he died that sacrificial death and paid the price so that we can have our sins atoned for and come back into relationship with you. Amen. Bless you with a Merry Christmas.